LED lighting is whiter, brighter, cooler, and uses less electricity. So all of those are good things. And you can use the clip to hold your notes. This is very nice. Good morning. This is not Kitty, in case you didn't figure it out. This is Dana. We have a quilt this weekend. Their last meal was this morning, and most of the people have already left to go to their home assemblies. There's a few people there, and Kitty has her mom with us there as well, so she felt she should stay behind. And Dana drove all the way up from Tampa so that she could come with me. Time has passed, my children don't like me driving around by myself anymore. I don't know why. Anyway, so I'm being protected in my old age. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to begin our reading in verse 7. This verse it's the words to one of the songs we often sing at camp. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. The one who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. Verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. For no one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Verse 16, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Verse 17, by this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because he is also, we are in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. God bless the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, open your word to us and teach us. Strengthen our faith, encourage our hearts, we pray. Use us for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. I have been working with children for my life, since I was a child. When I was a teenager, I was, as a new believer, I was involved with Child Evangelism Fellowship. Some of my mentors did neighborhood Bible clubs and things like that. So I would go around and do those with them. We did, it was a good start for me. I learned a lot. And then I actually began as a camp speaker when I was barely over 20. I think I was 20, 21 the first time that they let me talk to the kids at camp. It's kind of funny. We don't have, when I bring up a speaker and he's under 30, everybody thinks I brought a child up to speak. But, you know, I was young when I started. Definitely had some good starts there. But as I listened to some of the others who spoke in those days, and people I admired, certainly, and they were very successful in their evangelistic work, some emphasized sin. Now, there's an old joke about the wife was sick, couldn't go to church, so husband went without her. She said, take notes. He said, okay. Came home, and she says, well, what did he preach on? He said, well, he preached on sin. Well, what did he say about it? As far as I can tell, he was against it. Yeah, so those of you who take notes for your spouses, I hope you take better notes. But often people in evangelistic work will emphasize the sin and the forgiveness of sin almost to the exclusion of the love of God. So maybe sometimes I would maybe go in the other direction, maybe too much when I was younger. I don't know. I hope I'm balanced. But I do like to make sure that I have emphasized his love. Because this is what we read in the scriptures. It says, but his kindness leads us to repentance. From which a song is written. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance, O God. And we have more to say about the love of God in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, his loving kindness. The term loving kindness is akin to our word grace and akin to our term agape in the New Testament. Together they form a phrase, God's loyal love. And it's his loyal love for us that that draws us to him. And from that we find the forgiveness of our sins. Adam did not seek out God because he was trying to get his sins forgiven. As a matter of fact, Adam ran from God when he sinned. He hid himself from God when he sinned. But God called out and said, Adam, where are you? And he responds to the love of God and the call of him, and he comes out. And in response to God's love, he finds the forgiveness of his sins as an animal sacrifice is made for him and for Eve, and their bodies are covered, much like their sin is covered by the blood of the animal. The writer of 1 John is John, who also wrote the Gospel of John. It's interesting that when he refers to himself some four or five times in the Gospel, he never refers to himself in the first person as me, I, the writer, or by his name. He always refers to himself as that disciple whom the Lord loved. And I think that's what he's trying to get us to understand in 1 John, is how greatly we have been loved by God. It's not that we love God or even sought after God, but that he loved us, and love is now our response to his love. When we hear some of the better speakers for the married couples kinds of retreats, it's not so much that there's a secret recipe for a happy marriage. Certainly, if us men would be better behaved, there would be less conflict. But when there is love for one another and a mutual love, loyal love, the kind that God has, that hangs on, then the relationship grows strong. Everything else works when the love is loyal. The loyal love of God. We are like him, the one whom the Lord loves. The source of the love is God. Verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. It's from God. He, being love himself, it flows out. The term there is, he uses the same term for love is from God as the one who loves is born of God and knows God. Flows out from our birth. Everything comes from him, through him. It's not something we manufacture within ourselves. We cannot manufacture love, but we are its conduit from that source. The source is God. The source is God because God is love. This is repeated in 4:8, 4:9, 4:10, 4:16, 4:19. We're told over and over again that God is love. It doesn't say God is loving. It says God is love. It is his very character. It's what he is. We just lost a great scientist, though theologically can't agree with where he was heading. I heard someone say that Mr. Hawking could not have been, he never declared himself to be truly an atheist. He just didn't believe in creation and some of those other things. But the Word of God says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And there's absolutely no way that you could see this and not wonder where it all came from. But he did some interesting scientific work. It's just well respected even among Christian scientists, not Christian scientists, but Christians who are scientists. And among the many things that he dealt with were black holes and things like that. God is love. It's in the present tense. It's not that God was love, not that God will be love, but God is in the present active, indicative sense. He is love. And what does that mean, God is love? You see, time did not exist. And this is, Stephen Hawking agreed with this. Prior to what we see around us, time did not exist. Time is only marked by the changing of the seasons, by the rotation around the sun, by the spin of the earth. Prior to that, time did not exist. What we had before time was eternity. And we have a time yet to come. We have eternity in the past, and there's coming an eternity in the future. And we're stuck in the middle of time. But how does God see that? God sees everything as present. When he speaks of things that are past, he speaks of them as they are. When he sees things in the future, he speaks of them as they are. Now, this concept may sound deep and maybe a little crazy here for in here, but I just want you to give you some idea of how I've worked this out in my mind. And I've thrown this by a few people who it made them stay up all night thinking about it too. Now, scientifically, we believe in a young earth. I'm a young earth person. Believe in a young earth. How do you explain the fact that things are thousands of light years away? Well, one of the explanations is that light speed, as we know it here on the earth, is not consistent like we do in all the math. It makes the math work right, but it's been proven that the speed of light is not a fixed amount, especially when you get into a vacuum of space and so forth. And how God created everything at once is, well, if you can create the heavens and the earth, then you can make them far apart like that. But let's understand this idea of the speed of light and light years. If I were to go to Sirius, which is one of the brightest star in our sky, it's thousands of light years away. If I was able to fly my spaceship to the point that's 1,000 light years and look back at Earth, and my telescope was big enough that I could see what's happening, what would I see? I would see Earth 1,000 years ago. But I'm looking at it as if it's the present. But it already happened 1,000 years ago. What if I'm looking down on a timeline of eternity, all of time, from the creation of the Earth to the destruction of the heavens and the earth. And I am able to look at the timeline all at one time. to you who are on the timeline. It's the present. And you look back at, you know, at George Washington, and he's passed. And the 50th president of the United States, if we live that long, is the future. We're in the present. But to the one looking down, it's all present. To him, it's all happening right now. God is love. Now, when you consider that God sees it all, that's how God knows all, because he knows the future. He knows the past. He sees it all as if it's one. One of the things that irritates, aggravates, bothers me is when someone begins a phrase with the God of the Old Testament, because I know the next thing they're going to tell me is that the God of Old Testament was judgmental. He was mean. He was harsh. People died. They make the God of the Old Testament to be unloving and ungracious. And then they talk about the God of the New Testament. But this morning, if you were here for the Lord's Supper, we talked about the eternal nature of God. And in the eternal nature of God, who spoke the worlds into existence, according to John chapter 1:1 and 1 John 1:1? That which was from the beginning, which we have seen and which we have handled, the very word of life. If our Savior, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, was present with the Father from eternity past, was our Savior less loving in the days of Moses than he is today? Well, that's nonsense, isn't it? He has always been love. I'm actually working on a little essay on that, tracking this through the Old Testament as well as the New, is looking at the love of God. And we've already talked about the love of God is from Adam, where God in his love says, Adam, where are you? And presents to him a sacrifice instead of the death that was promised him. God is love. That is, he is love now. And in the days of Adam, he is love. In the days of Moses, God is love. And the days of Revelation, God is love. That's his eternal state always. God is love. And therefore, that's what he has to give. That's what he has to offer. And everything he does is out of love. Because he is also just, he has to temper his justice with mercy. So with the penalty, he makes a way of escape, which is why he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to be our Savior, so that we would not be punished for that which we deserve. He is love. Verses 7 through 9, it says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this was the love of God manifest or revealed in us, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. There are signs that we are his. In another lesson, we would learn about the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God in us is a sign that we are his. And the result of the Spirit God living in us are things like the confidence that we are in him, that we get from his Spirit being in us. There are the gifts of the Spirit. There are the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, etc. Love is one of the evidences that we are his. It's the ability to receive love as well as the ability to give love. Love does not make us be born of God. That's a mistake. If that were the case, then what we would have to do is try to be more loving. If we could be more loving, we could be born of God. Is that what we're saying? No. Being loving does not make us born of God. There are people who are loving people. They're not born of God. But being born of God makes us to love. Because we take upon ourselves his nature when he dwells within us. It says we are born of God. Love is perfected. This is a perfect passive. It has to do with something that's a state. It's my state that I have been placed in, that I exist in, that happened to me, passive. Born of God is not something we choose to do is or make happen ourselves. It's something God does in us and for us and to us. It's passive. That's our state. But to know God is the present active. It's my status. So because I've been born of God, I love. Because I've been born of God, I know God. In the upper room, Jesus said to them, he says, by this shall men know that you are my disciples, because you know the word of God, because you can preach and because you can teach, because you can perform miracles, and because people, the lame will walk and the blind will see. This is how people will know you're my disciples. The great signs, you'll speak in tongues that you've never learned. You'll, you'll move mountains by your very word. No. By this shall men know that you're my disciples and that you have love one for another. Certainly, they would perform miracles. People laid on the streets hoping the shadow of Peter would pass by and that maybe just his shadow would bring healing to them. The apostles had certainly did have miraculous powers, not denying that. But that's not how they know. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Oh, how they loved one another. Chapter 4, verse 12, his love is perfected in us. Verse 17, love is perfected in us. Verse 18, perfect love. It's love becomes a part of us because he makes it a part of us. This is part of that in him we are a new creation. It wasn't part of our old nature. It wasn't part of our old well, we lost a lot of things in the fall, I'm afraid. Our DNA is contrary to this, I'm afraid. But he perfects his love in us. He perfects his love in us. We don't. We always try to do things for ourselves. Unfortunately, that's the way we are. A friend of mine, you know, I used to work full-time as a nurse. I worked overtime, call. I picked up a second job, whatever. If we wanted to go do something that we couldn't really afford, I would say things like, I'll just go pick up another shift. I'll grab a weekend of call, and we can pull this together, whatever. Story of a friend of mine, he got invited by his grandson out to an expensive dinner. His grandson's 4 years old. And he invited grandma, grandpa, and the other grandma and the other grandpa to go to his favorite restaurant where they dumped a whole lot of money. And the parents, not knowing exactly what to do, just went ahead and went with the program, hoping that maybe the grandparents would chip in. But my friend thought, no, I want to see how my son deals with this. So at the end of the meal, nobody said anything. And the son looked around and realizing nobody was offering, he got up and went and paid for the check. He said, that was just this. He says, I know my son can't afford it. He sells things for a living. He says, I'm just going to go sell a couple of things, and then I'm going to give him the money back quietly. So then his mother will stop being mad at me that I didn't pay for the check. But I just wanted my son to you know, to make that decision on his own, and then I would help pay for it. So I said, you know, I fully understand this, you know, because this is how we are. I'll just go, I'll sell something. I'll do something. I'll work for something. And that doesn't work for everything, does it? I learned a lot when I went into full-time work at camp. The first thing I learned is that I could work all the hours I want. Nobody cares. I can work 16 hours a day. I get the same check. There are people that were concerned about, you know, people in full-time work getting a salary. Don't worry. It's less than minimum wage, you know. It's less than one-third of what I made per hour if I just work 40 hours a week as a nurse. So don't worry. You know, the Lord's not making me rich. You know, but the fact is when you're in full-time work, you know, you can't just say, well, I'll just go work an extra shift or something like that. You have to become more dependent on the Lord. And so that was a great lesson for me, because I came from where I could just pick up another shift, go work a second job, whatever. I could pick up some money so we could buy those tickets to whatever. Well, you can't just go pick up another shift and pick up this love. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't study for it. It's something God does in you, and you have to sit back and receive it. And that is hard for us to do. The second thing that was hard for me to understand was that people would actually give me gifts, and I didn't feel like I didn't work for them. I didn't work, and somebody gave me a gift. I'm like, I didn't work for them, you know. Very difficult when you go into full-time ministry at 42 years old, and you've worked for over 20 years in the work world, and suddenly, you know, your life changes. It was different for me. Not sure I'm used to it yet, but still, it's a different world. Well, we are in that same position with God. We got to just accept what he's going to give us without trying to find a way to work for it. His love is perfected in us, perfect passive, something he does completely, and we are now in that state now. He already did it. That's what the perfect means. The perfect doesn't mean past. That would be incorrect. Imperfect means past. Perfect means something that's already in place, done, with no specific time, and that the effects right now are there. He has done this in me, perfected his love. Not my love. His love perfected in us. His love perfected in us. Perfect love. So how does he illustrate this? How do we understand his love? It's in verse 9. By this the love of God is manifest in us. Now wait a minute. Romans tells us that love is, the love of God is manifested in this. You know that verse? Romans chapter 8. Love of God is manifested how? In this, that he gave his only begotten son. But John says it differently. Read it. Compare the two verses. Think it through. Read a couple translations. See if you don't understand what I'm trying to tell you. In Romans, Paul writes, the love of God is manifested in this. That is the giving of his son. John writes, the love of God is manifested in us. In us that he has given his son. He has sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why? So that we might live through him. It is our life in Christ that is the revelation of the love of God. How does the world know that God is loving? Because the world sees us. That's how the world knows what God is. And as he revealed to us through the sacrifice of his own son, verse 9, we live through him. The emphasis on the giving of his son is that it is something that has happened with a permanent result. that we might live through him is a purpose statement with the emphasis on God's purpose is our life. Verse 10 again, he says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And how did he demonstrate his love? And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the emphasis is on there is on how his purpose is fulfilled. The emphasis on him sending the son is that there is a permanent result to a one-time event. Yes? Oh, okay. Are we okay? Are we okay? Okay. Are we diabetic?